If you have a Bible with you this morning, we're turning to Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, then I'm sure there's someone at the table who can allow you to look on and share. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And here in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "We are his workmanship." So today we're talking about the master craftsman, and obviously talking about God himself and his work in our lives. You know, I really enjoy, personally, I enjoy watching a master craftsman at work. And it, honestly, it doesn't matter what kind of work it is just a real pleasure to watch somebody work who knows what he or she is doing with his workmanship. It could be working with textiles, could be working with masonry, could be working with computers, or even just somebody who knows how to give a speech. It's just neat to watch people at work. Years ago, I had an opportunity to travel to Burma, and I saw a woman there in Burma in the rural areas of the country. She was weaving textiles by hand. She was weaving fabric on a big loom, and it was fascinating to watch her work. I had no idea what she was doing. Her feet were working. Her hands were working. She was using both feet to move things around, little levers and pedals and things, and she was using both hands and moving this up and down and that back and forth and working very quickly. And a weaving pattern by hand, incredible to watch. I saw, coincidentally, that same day, I saw a roofing crew putting on a new roof on a house. And the roof was not the kind of roof that we're familiar with here. It was not asphalt shingles. It was all made out of huge palm branches. So they had a stack of palm leaves about as big as I am. They were weaving this together on a kind of a trellis work on top of a house and making a roof out of it. And I watched that, and again, I had no idea what they were doing. If they had gestured to me and asked me to come over and help, I would have been of absolutely no use. And yet, as I watched it, you know, I watched the work progress, and I thought, that's really good. That's going to work. That's going to be waterproof. Remarkable. And they know what rain is over there. I mean, in the wet season, it's really wet over there. And yet that roof, as it came together, just using palm branches, palm leaves, really well done. It really doesn't matter what it is. I just love to watch somebody at work. My grandfather, my dad's dad, before he passed away, he was known as a craftsman. He liked to work with his hands. He farmed on a dairy farm in central Wisconsin for decades. And then after they let the farm work go, he continued to work in the shop and work with his hands. And that's kind of the way it is. You know, when a farmer retires, he doesn't really retire. He just keeps on working. And I think that's the way it is for a lot of people. People just like to stay busy and be active, and he loved to work out in his shop, and he could put together some amazing things. And so that's why I brought this today. This is just going to be an illustration for us today. This little stool, this chair slash step stool like this. My grandfather made that for my son, and he gave it to me before he passed away, but he gave it to me before we even knew we were going to have a son. He kind of made it by faith, if you want to say that. He said, "Here you go. This is for your, you know, your child. I'm sure you'll have a child one of these days." You may not know it. My wife and I have a son, but we were married 9 years before we had a child. So it was a prayer request that we had for many years. And my grandfather made that. He said, "Here you go. This is for your child." And we were able to tell my grandfather right before he passed away that we were expecting a child, and that came about. Maybe a couple of months before he passed away, and we were able to tell him. So he made that. So it's something about watching a craftsman at work and just seeing the effort and the time that goes into it is pretty amazing. And yet when we look at God's handiwork, God's craftsmanship, we realize he doesn't work with stones or wood or anything of that nature. He works with lives. And he puts people into our lives and circumstances into our lives that shape us and shape our families into what he wants them to be. And when God does something, he looks at it and says, "It is very good." And yet you and I have the responsibility to participate in that process of craftsmanship. So we're going to talk about that this morning based on Ephesians chapter 2. So let's read the first few verses in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read and you can follow along if you have a Bible there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "And you, hath he quickened, who were dead. Notice the past tense description here. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had, past tense, our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. But God, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So point number one on the handout, his reputation. The reputation of the master craftsman. His reputation. He is known as someone who can transform useless junk into useful things. We read the description in Ephesians chapter 2 of how God is at work in all of our lives, who know the Lord as our personal Savior. He's taken us from what we were in the past, and he's worked in our lives, and he's creating something beautiful, something magnificent out of our lives. I referred to my grandfather a moment ago. He had a reputation like this. People would come to him. He lived in rural Wisconsin, and people would come to him literally from miles around and bring their old useless articles to him that they felt were just too valuable to throw away, but they were broken, no longer working properly. They would bring him all their old things, and he would take them, fix them up, transform them, make them into something new and something useful. I used to have in my garage, back when I had a garage, I used to have a tool, a belt sander that my grandfather had made himself. He had taken an electric motor, probably from a washing machine, and as far as I can tell, this electric motor, he had built a frame for it, attached it to a frame, built a platform and another structure to wrap some belts and pulleys that he had made, a belt sander, you know, out of this old thing that somebody had given him. And he gave it to me, so there you go, there's a belt sander. So he had that reputation. People would bring him old things, he'd take it, he'd make it into something new, just like this right here. What is this made out of? Is this some special kind of wood? Is this mahogany? Is this teak right here? No, as far as I can tell, this is some scrap pine that somebody had that they weren't using. And they gave it to him, and he said, well, just make a chair out of it. And he did. Somebody had something useful, something aesthetically pleasing as well. God has that reputation. God just loves, if I can say it so, you know, reverentially and respectfully, God loves to take lives that other people would look at and say, that's useless. No good could come of that. Even you and I sometimes, maybe looking in the mirror, we look at ourselves and our lives and our background and say, this is just terrible. I don't know what use there is here. I don't know what God can do with me. And he can take that and he can make it incredibly useful as a testimony to his amazing skill in crafting lives. Letter B on your notes, but God has made all the difference in our lives. But God has made all the difference in our lives. It's like one of those advertisements where you see the before and the after picture. Like maybe you're reading a newspaper or magazine and you see an advertisement there for Sparkle Bright toothpaste. And there's the before picture, what your teeth look like before you use Sparkle Bright toothpaste. And then there's the after picture. Everything looks much more clean and beautiful now. You've been using the product for so long. Well, that's kind of what Ephesians chapter 2, the first five verses, is giving us. Paul's describing this is what we all used to be look like, what we used to look like, but God has made a huge difference in our lives. Think back, would you? Sometimes I know we get discouraged and we look at what's happening in our lives and we feel, wow, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't know what's going on. Just like we might watch a master craftsman at work and say, I really don't understand that process. And yet, as we look back over the past month, year, decade, we can see God has done some amazing things in our personal lives and in the lives of our family. It really is true. You look back on your personal history of your walk with the Lord, and you can say, there's some things that have happened in my life that could not have happened without God's amazing intervention. So is there a difference? That's point C on your notes. Is there a difference between your past and your present? God is at work in your life. Are you following? Are you participating? Is there a difference between your past and your present? Now, number two, let's look at the master craftsman workshop. Master Craftsman's Workshop, number two, his workshop. You know, I remember when my grandfather was living, it was always a pleasure to go visit his shop. He had a large barn on his property, and he would work out there all times of year. In the heat of summer and the cold of the winter, he was out there every day making things, fixing things, and I could go in there, and I can still remember the smell of it, the smell of the wood shavings and the smell of the oil and the grease that he would use. I can picture in my mind the tools around the workshop, and not only that, the projects that I could see on his workbench in various stages of progress, and then some other things, lining the walls, finished projects that he had done that were all complete, ready to go, ready to give to someone. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, we see there's a sort of a spiritual workshop that God has where he displays his handiwork to the world around. Verse 6, God hath raised us up together. God has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our new reality. No longer bound by the things of the world. No longer bound by Satan's plan for our lives. Now we're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And why does God do that for us? Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So back on our notes, letter B, under point number two, God's purpose for this whole age, this whole time period of the world, is to display his character in his plan of redemption at work in our lives. So when people look at you and me, they should see what God has done more obviously than they see our personality and our characteristics. We should be like this, the evidence, the tangible evidence that somebody has done something special. Somebody has taken time. I have told this story before. I'll go ahead and tell it again. If you've heard me say this before, pardon me. But I just have to think back in the last, 20 years of my life and think about what God's done for me, what God's done through me. I remember when I was in school, both high school and college, I took several speech courses. And when I was in school, I honestly can say I did pretty well with academics. Anything that involved book study, I did really well with that, sometimes really without even trying. But speech was terrible. Every speech class I ever had, I was absolutely terrible. That's not an exaggeration. High school, college, I remember one situation when I was in a high school speech class and my speech teacher was trying so hard to help me to give the speech properly. She literally broke down in tears in the middle of the speech class, and she had to leave the classroom because she was just so frustrated and upset and brokenhearted she couldn't help me. I was terrible. No exaggeration. So thinking about Ephesians chapter 2 and thinking about myself right now, looking back on the span of the past couple of decades and thinking what God's done for me and helped me with, I just realize what I'm doing at this moment right now is absolutely impossible without God. He's done something for me. He's helped me. He's grown me. He's challenged me. Now what about you? When people look at you, do they immediately think, now there's God at work? I can see evidence of God's work in this world. In this dark world around me, there's a lady who stands out as being an evidence of God's gracious hand at work. I've been challenged recently, just personally, that I need to take opportunities when I'm out and about in the world. I need to take opportunities to talk about spiritual things with people without necessarily making an effort to give a gospel presentation or go through, the plan of salvation or anything like that, just to talk about spiritual things with people. And I feel the Lord's impressed my heart with that I should do that. When I'm talking to people who would not naturally understand what prayer is or what God is, just to take the opportunity to mention God's name, or to talk about prayer. And I've had opportunities to do that recently. And it's been interesting to see people's response. I was talking to a customer service representative on the telephone. I think it was last week, some problems with my homeowner's insurance. And I was talking it through, and she mentioned a problem in her life, and I said, we need to pray about that. I said, you should pray about that. You know, she changed the subject. But I felt it was good. You know, just take those opportunities to allow people to see there is a difference. God's done something special in a life. And just to see that testimony, that sometimes people use the expression trophy of grace. Like, here's something that God has done by his grace to take somebody's life and transform it into something else. That's what we need to be. If you're the only person that somebody knows who's a Christian person, what do they know about Christ because of your example? If you're the only person that somebody knows who's a follower of God, what do they know about God? Just based on your example. That's the testimony that we need to be, a display of all the handiwork that God has put into our lives. Now, point number three. Well, I skipped a point. Under number two on your notes, letter C, the end of my existence is not just to make myself a special person, but to bring others into fellowship with God. That's why we're here on earth. If God's purpose for our lives was just for us to rise above sin and rise above the world and be a godly person, well, he could take us home to heaven. We can do that very easily in heaven. We're here on earth to help bring others into fellowship with God as a result of the example of what God's done in our lives. Number three, his stamp. Number three, his stamp. The master craftsman puts his stamp on his workmanship. And now we're down to our key verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Let me show you this little stool right here. Okay. Can you see on the bottom of this stool from a distance there, can you see a stamp? See the stamp? Can any of you read what that says? No, I know it's difficult. It's small from a distance. Okay, so there, yeah, you help me out with that. It says, handcrafted by Franklin R. Semple, which is, you know, my grandfather's name. At some point, somebody gave my grandfather a Christmas present that was a wood-burning stamp. So it was a stamp that you would heat up electrically and then stamp it on the wood and it would leave a mark. And it says, obviously, handcrafted by Franklin R. Semple. So anytime that he put something together in his woodworking shop, he would stamp it. And it would have his own name on it. And he really loved that stamp because I can see one, two, I don't know, there's three. You can't see him where you're sitting, but I can see at least three stamps on this stool. So you know whose it is. It's sentimental for me. It kind of brings back the memory. But you know, that's a lot like what God does in our lives. You can't see it, but his stamp is on our lives. He takes such personal interest in crafting our lives and shaping us into what he wants us to be. It's personal with him. His very stamp, his name, is on us. And so anybody who looks at it should know. That's the work of the master craftsman right there. Look at point B on your notes. Number three, point B. It says, we are his poem. We are his poem. That word workmanship comes out in our English Bibles, workmanship. In the original language that the New Testament was written in, that word is literally poem. It's an old Greek word, poiema. It means something that was handcrafted, something that requires some effort, some focused work. And obviously, you know, the English word poem refers to something with language that's been carefully crafted. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to try to write a poem yourself. But anyway, I can tell you, if it's done well, it takes a lot of effort. It takes time. It takes focus. It takes thought. So, something that's handcrafted. Now, what does that tell you about God's relationship with your life? He really cares about it. I mean, he's working with you intricately. He's involved in your life. His hands are right there. He's moving events. He's moving circumstances, shaping you into being what he wants you to be. Letter C, God will use your backgrounds, your personality, your abilities. He will polish them. He'll shape them and perfect them so that he can use you. I know sometimes we're discouraged about ourselves. There's certain aspects of our personality or our family background or maybe even our physical appearance that we could, you know, we feel we could do without. We wish things were a little bit different in our life or our home. But God will take all those things. He knows what he's doing. He will take all those things. He'll shape them in your own human weakness. I know you feel sometimes maybe a failure. Maybe you can't live up to God's expectations. But he'll take your own personality, your own background. He'll take all of that. He'll work it together for good as you continue to respond to him. And he will use those things, those very things that you feel bad about. He'll use those to be a blessing to somebody else. Maybe even problems in your past experience, past habits, past issues in your life. God can take all of that. He can work it all together for good, use you, and make you a remarkable blessing to somebody else. Now number four, his tools. His tools. And we're back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works." We are created unto good works. The first point under tools, it says, God is crafting me in order to use me. God is crafting me in order to use me as an instrument. Now, my grandfather was not a wood carver. I do have great appreciation and respect for people who can take a piece of wood and carve it and sculpt it into something beautiful, something aesthetically pleasing that just sits on a shelf and is not really useful. It just looks good. I can appreciate that, but that wasn't what my grandfather did. When he ever did a project, he did something, he made something that was going to be useful, something that could be used. And so here we don't have a sculpture of a dolphin or a bear or something like that. We have something that you can actually use. Have I used this? I have. Has my son used this? He does. Sometimes he reaches things that we really don't want him to reach. This stool is so useful. So that's another example, just a picture. That was what my grandfather did in his shop. He didn't just make things to look pretty. He made things in order to be used. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. We are his workmanship. We're handcrafted by God. For what purpose? To sit around and look godly? Just to sit in our pew in church with our hands folded? No, and I know I'm being a little facetious, but that's not God's purpose in our life. He's crafting us so that he can use us as an instrument to help other people. So every lesson that you've had to go through in your life, be sure you pass that on to somebody else. It's not just for you. Pass on that wisdom that you've gained, those lessons that you've gained, all of that. God's entrusted that to you to be useful to somebody else. The point says here, learn what you need to learn for the next person. Not just for yourself. Those lessons that you learn on a day-by-day basis, year after year, pass those on to the next person. Also, I'd like to say this before we move on to the last point. Don't block mentorship in your life. This is a two-way street here. We need to help others. We need to mentor others and teach others and train others, but when God brings a person into your life who has some good advice for you, don't stiff-arm that person. Don't say, no, I don't really need that advice. I'm fine on my own. I appreciate your help, but I don't really want it. Oh, that's so tragic, because a lot of times God uses people as his instruments, as his tools, people that he's crafted, to come into another life and help craft that life. I suppose my illustration will break down a little bit here, but it's as if the master craftsman in his shop, he takes some raw materials, he makes that into a tool, uses that tool that he's just made to go shape some other raw materials, make that into a tool, and use that tool to go shape some other raw materials, and the chain just continues. So when people are trying to help you out and give you advice, don't block it. I just think about myself. I'm not pointing fingers at you and saying that you all have problems with this. I just know that I have had in my life. I look back at when I was younger. Years ago when I was a teenager, my family moved to a new church. Not this church here, but I was a new kid in the church. And I remember one of the adult men in the church, he asked me if I'd like to help him
to run the soundboard in the church auditorium. You know, most church auditoriums have a little sound control system that, you know, helps control and regulate everything. And he was in charge of that. He was responsible for that. So he said, would you like to help me with this? And I said, no, not really. He said, no, really, think about it. I could use some help. And I did not realize at the time what was happening there. He was trying to befriend me. You know, he was trying to help me out. He was just trying to, you know, put his arm around my shoulder and just be friendly. And I was thinking, I don't really have an interest in manipulating the soundboard. I don't really need to do that. I was thinking about it all from my own perspective, right? Oh, I don't know. I'm not interested. No thanks. That's not what he was trying to do. He was trying to mentor me, actually. And so now I look back on that with regret. I made the wrong decision. I really actually did. I made the wrong decision. And what I should have said is, thank you very much. I appreciate the offer and the opportunity, and I'll be happy to help you out. Yeah. That's what I should have done. So when God brings those people into our lives, let's be careful about saying, no, I don't, you know, I don't need help. It's since I'm talking about this, sometimes it is difficult to graciously accept help from people. People try to help us out, and we say, I appreciate it, but no thanks, I got it. I'm fine, I can handle it. And God's trying to help us out by sending somebody to us. My dad tells a story sometimes about a guy who was stuck in a flood, and I don't even remember how the joke goes, but he called out, God, help me. You know, a guy came along in a rowboat and said, can I help you? He's like, no, I'm praying about it. God, help me. And another guy came along and he had a helicopter or something. And he's like, here, grab the rope. No, I'm praying about it. And I don't know. Anyway, it's supposed to be a joke, but the thing is, God says, well, why didn't you take the help that I gave you? You're praying about help. I sent you help. Well, sometimes the help comes in human packages, and we don't like the human package. So we say, God, send me some help. And he said, no, I sent you somebody. Didn't want the help. And finally, number five, his pattern. Now, the master craftsman has a pattern. He has a plan, a blueprint, maybe you would say, for the work that he wants to accomplish. Back to Ephesians chapter 2, please, and we're still reading verse 10, the key verse in our study today. It says, we are his workmanship. How amazing that phrase is. We are created in Christ Jesus unto or for the purpose of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The pattern. Our illustration this morning, we can see that this object that my grandfather made was designed for a specific purpose. It was designed for a specific purpose. You can tell that just by looking at it. I think it's pretty obvious what this is for, right? What is that for? It's for sitting. There you go. It has a little back right here. It's probably not for adults. It's probably for a child. You can just tell. I mean, you can just look at it, right? I'm not trying to exaggerate my point. I'm just saying it's obviously it's designed for something. So maybe if the child needs to sit on the chair like that, he needs a little boost. I don't know. Maybe that could work. Anyway, it's for sitting. Oh, but look, this part moves here. So what does that mean? Oh, it's a step stool. Right, look at that. You can put that down right next to the bathroom sink, and the child can climb up on there and wash his hands or brush his teeth, or maybe just make a huge mess. Yeah, and one of these slats across the seat of the chair is a little bit longer than the others, so this seat back can come up here and just rest right there. Makes sense, right? Looks functional. Looks like you could actually use that. And as I mentioned before, we have used it. We're grateful to have it. So there is a plan for your life. In Jeremiah chapter 1, when God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, we read a really interesting verse. God says to Jeremiah, before you were even formed, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I called you and I set you apart to be a prophet. So before Jeremiah, the great prophet that everybody knows today, before he ever was even born, God said, I have a plan for your life. And now I'm going to make you aware of it. You realize God has a plan for your life? Did you know that? You don't have to make it up. You don't have to draw it out. You just have to find it. And as we commit ourselves to follow God step by step, that plan becomes more and more obvious to us. Oh, God already has the plan. It's already right there.
My grandfather didn't just freehand cut this thing out. He had a pattern that he used.
The plan's there. God knows what it is. It's not up to me to invent it. It's up to me to follow God's leading step by step. Sometimes people get frustrated and they say, I'm not sure what God's will is for next year or 5 years from now. Very often, when people are confused about God's will for 5 years from now, very often, it's because they're not obedient to God's will today. Not all the time. Not all the time. But here's how God's plan works. When I'm standing here, I can't see that back wall. I can't see that door back there. I can see the next two steps. So I say, okay, God, whatever you want, if those are the next two steps, I'm going to take those next two steps. Then I look up, it becomes a little bit more clear. The future, what's off in the distance, I can see a little more clearly. I still don't know where I'm going, but God says, I'll give you the next three steps. Okay, the next three steps. And I look up in the future, now it's a little closer, it's a little more clear. That's how it works with God. God said to Abraham, I want you to leave your, you know, the city of your birth, all your home and family. I want you to leave that all behind. Did God tell Abraham where he was going to land? No, he just said leave. That was step one. Okay, and Abraham took a step, and as he walked with God, it became more clear what was going to happen in the future. Sometimes, if we're not surrendered to God's will for today, if we're not obedient to the parts of God's plan that we know to be true today, the future's a little bit foggy. I work a lot with students and young people, and very often this is the case. Students are wondering, what's God's will for my life, you know, as an adult? And it's all foggy. And many times, they're not really obedient to God's will for right now. So, we need to follow the parts of God's plan that we do know. And as we do, the rest of the plan will become more and more obvious. Let's be sure we have all the points here. Letter A, this chair is obviously designed for a specific purpose. And so are you, so am I. Letter B, God had a plan for your life before you were even born. God knows all about your family. He has a plan. It's up to us, the best we know how, just to follow the parts of his plan that we know clearly. He'll make the rest of it clear as we continue to walk that path. I have written down in the margin of my notes, learn to take a hint. Before we wrap up this morning, I feel that's an important point we should just touch on. As we're seeking to follow God's will, we need to learn to take a hint. Don't force God to have to beat you over the head to get you to understand his will. Sometimes he brings clarity regarding his will just in the form of a hint. Will you allow me to tell another quick personal story? Just by way of illustration. I'm sorry to tell my own stories, but they're the only ones I know. I can't tell your stories. In a few minutes at your table time, you can share your own stories. I'm sure many of you can identify with the things that I'm saying here. But when I graduated from college 15, 16 years ago, my dad, this is a long story. It takes a while to tell. I'm trying to tell it in 60 seconds. When I graduated from college, I was wondering what to do next. What was the next step? I didn't know. There came up an opportunity to move to a place called Menominee Falls in Wisconsin. I had never been to the town in my entire life. The church was called Falls Baptist Church. I had never been there in my entire life. But my parents knew the pastor and his wife at the church. You got me? So that's where I was 16 years ago. Literally, yeah, 16 years ago. Like, right now, 16 years ago. I actually graduated college in the middle of the winter in December, so I was, you know, I was thinking about wrapping things up and where I was going to go next. Well, the opportunity was there, but that was not what was, it didn't match my plan. I didn't have that plan. I had a couple of other options that I was looking at, and Wisconsin didn't figure into any of those options. So my dad felt it was the right thing, though. He had been praying about it, actually, and he just gave me a hint. He didn't tell me, this is what you need to do, son. So listen to your dad and, you know, obey. He didn't do that at all. He just said, you know, I think that could be a good opportunity. You should really consider that. Why don't you pray about that? And he just gave me a little nudge. And I said, okay, I'll think about it and pray about it. Well, I ended up coming here. I moved here. My intent was to be here for a semester. one semester, and then go back to my own plans that I had. And so I never left, obviously. I'm still here 16 years later. But I think back on that now, and I think, what if I hadn't taken that hint? And I think about all the things in my life and many other people's lives, it would be a lot different today if I hadn't just taken the hint from Dad. And it was God who was giving me the nudge through Dad. Like, well, why don't you think about that? It would be a good idea. So, you know, threw all my earthly possessions into my little compact car, drove up to Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. As I said, never been here before. Never been to the church before. And, 16 years later, still here.
So, met my wife, married her, that was good. That all worked out great. But again, obviously that wouldn't have worked out that way had I not taken that hint. And you may ask, well, what would have happened? I don't know. I have no idea. I don't know how God works all of our human mistakes out to accomplish his purposes. I don't know. I'm just glad I'm glad that God helped me to take a hint on that particular occasion. So sometimes God's just trying to give us a hint. And give God the benefit of the doubt instead of your own personal desires. I know you have your own personal plans, your own personal desires, but let God change your plans if he needs to. So that's the work of the master craftsman. God doesn't work with wood or textiles. He works with lives. The difference is we get to participate in this process of craftsmanship. It's a little bit different than my grandfather working with the wood. The wood did not have a say in the matter. Wood just did what it was told. It didn't have the opportunity to talk back. But when God works in our lives, we do have to make choices. Whether or not we're going to surrender and obey and follow, things of that nature. Whether we're going to listen to his leadership in opposition to our own. Wood just does what it's told. Great example. Maybe sometimes we should take the example of a piece of wood. Just do what we're told. You know, God's working.